It's one of my favorite songs. Would you turn back to Romans chapter 4? I've entitled this message, The Faith of Abraham. Faith, my faith, is not what saves me. The Lord saves me. And I will not be saved without faith. When I say my faith doesn't save me, I'm not in any way diminishing the importance of faith. You and I will not be saved apart from faith. So, what is faith? What does it mean to be saved by faith? What does justification by faith mean? In verse 16, we read of the last sentence, the faith of Abraham. Now, whatever faith is, it's what Abraham possessed. He's called the father of the faithful and the great example of faith. The faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, who is he referring to in us all? He's referring to all of the elect. He's the father of us all. If we are believers, we possess the same faith Abraham had. Exactly. We believe what Abraham believed. Truly, we are children of Abraham. Look in verse 19, speaking of Abraham, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he's about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He gave in his thought, in his faith, no thought to that. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, we read of weak in faith, and we read of strong in faith. And when I've thought of those two things, I know what I think. I think, well, I'm weak, and I'll never have the strength of Abraham's faith. I admire Abraham's faith, and I do admire it. He left Ur of the Chaldees, going out to a place he didn't know where, in obedience to God's command. He offered up his son Isaac in obedience to God's command. I admire this man's faith, and indeed, he had strong faith. And when I think of my faith in comparison to his faith, all I can come up with is weak faith. But did you know that the words weak and strong in those two verses are not adjectives? Now, what's an adjective? An adjective is a word to describe a noun. We think of weak faith and we think of strong faith. But do you know that those words are never used as adjectives? He was not weakened in faith, but he was strengthened in faith. Do you know, faith is the gift of God. God doesn't give weak faith, does he? Now, we may mess things up ourselves by failing to do what Abraham did and looking within. But faith is the gift of God's grace. And when we think of strong faith, well, the word is literally, he was strengthened or he was enabled in faith. Now, that ought to give a lot of encouragement to each one of us. The same grace that abled Abraham will enable me and you. Enabled in faith. Now, in Romans chapter 3, Paul had set forth the gospel. Look in verse 28. Here's his conclusion of what he'd said. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, it's my prayer that God will teach us what that means. I want to know, don't you? Justified by faith? Does that mean the act of faith justifies? No, it doesn't mean that. What does it mean? It's still the words God the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to use. And it's a good way to say it. I always want to catch myself when I say there's a better way to say this. No, there's not. If God said it this way, it's best. What does it mean? Look what he says in verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Now, if I would choose any passage to preach the gospel from, I believe Romans chapter 3 is one of the first passages that come to my mind. If I was going to preach the gospel to a dying man. As a matter of fact, I preached a message once, a message to a dying man from Romans chapter 3. Now, he had set forth the gospel, the propitiation of Christ, the justification he accomplished. Propitiation is a big word that has very simple meaning, a sin-removing sacrifice. Jesus Christ's death was a propitiatory sacrifice. It removed sin. And because that sin has been removed, every believer is justified. That's set forth so clearly in Romans chapter 3. But look in chapter 4, verse 1. Well, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Where does Abraham fit in all of this talk of the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ and justification by faith? Where does Abraham fit in to this picture? Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified, and don't forget what justification means. It means he was not guilty. God declared him to be without guilt. Now, if Abraham were justified by his works, if he was justified because of something he did, justification by works, he'd have whereof to glory. He could say, I am justified because of what I did. It is that simple. If Abraham were justified by works, that means he could glory before God. He could say, God is paying me what he owes me. I'm getting rewarded because of my faithfulness and my obedience and my works. But not before God. That's not going to happen. For what saith the Scripture? And this is Paul's continual appeal, and it's our appeal too. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, this tells me that whatever believing God is, it's not working to earn God's favor. It's not gaining God's favor because of the things I do. It has something to do with believing what God has said. Now, he is referring to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where God said, Abraham, look at the stars and tell me if you can count them. Even so shall thy seed be. Now, Abraham didn't have any children. All he had was what God said. He didn't have any evidence. He couldn't look, well, here's my children. I guess what God said. No, he had no children. All he had was God's promise. And he believed what God said. You know, God can't lie. Me and you lie so easily. I mean, it just comes off our tongues naturally. Somebody says,
well, how can I believe you preach then?
Well, you're going to have to work your way through it. But I'm preaching the gospel. And yet, if anything I say, there's an element of, you know, even if I say it accurately, I'm saying it in some way is to promote myself. And you're doing the same thing. Don't say, boy, he's a bad guy. Well, no worse than you are. I mean, we're all in the same boat in that sense. So I'm preaching the gospel. And what is this thing of believing God? Well, it's believing what God said, because he can't lie. What he says can be relied on. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, what's that mean? Does that mean his believing was counted to him for righteousness? Well, let's go on reading. He tells us what that means. Now, to him that worketh is the reward, salvation, heaven, eternal glory, the heavenly inheritance. Now, to him that worketh, if you do something that causes God to respond to what you do, I did this, therefore God did that. Now, to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, that means God would be paying you what he owes you. God doesn't pay anybody in that sense, because he's no man's debtor. Now, do you understand that? God is no man's debtor. Now, he owes every man hell. God always pays his debts in that sense. I mean, he owes it. He's absolutely just. But he's no man's debtor. He's not obligated to respond to what you do. I wish we believed that. You know, people, maybe it's because I do more reading, but because I have all day to do it and have more time for things like that. But one of the objections that always gets to me is men saying, how could a good God allow these bad things to happen? And you thought that before, too. You thought it. How can an all-powerful God allow these terrible things to happen? I would have a lot more confidence in somebody if they would say, how could a good and all-powerful God not send me to hell? Now, I'm listening to you. Those other things, you're just sitting in judgment on God, trying to judge God, thinking you have some kind of position to judge God. I have no respect for that. But I do. Somebody says, how could a good God not send me to hell? How could a just God not send me to hell? Now, I'm going to listen to that person, because that person's coming from the right angle. Now, God is no man's debtor. Now, to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But, verse 5, to him that worketh not. Now, here's what justification by faith means. First, you know salvation by works for you is impossible. That's settled. If salvation is dependent on me doing anything, I won't be saved. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Now here's justification. Justification is caused by him who justifies the ungodly. Here I am ungodly, and God does something to make me just before him. And I'm not talking about changing ledger sheets. I mean, I stand before God without sin, sinless, without guilt. Now, I'm believing on him that does that, that justifies the ungodly. Now, that person who does that, that's the evidence, his faith, that's the evidence that he is counted righteous before God. You know the evidence that you're righteous before God? You're looking to Christ only as the one who made a way for God to be just in His justice and justify somebody like you. Do you do that? Do you believe on Him who justifies the ungodly? Now, this is what David believed, verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, here's my hope. God doesn't impute my sin to me. And He takes the righteousness of His Son and imputes it to me. And it becomes mine. Period. Period. Now, Paul is going to go in deeper as to what this thing is to believe God, and that being the evidence that God has done something for you. He says in verse 9, cometh this blessedness. And oh, it is blessedness, isn't it? The blessing of justification. Oh, this is the... I love to think of that parable. I think it's, in some respects, the most significant parable in the Scripture, of the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee thanks God that he's not as other men are. I'm at least not like that publican. I might not be perfect, but I'm not like everybody else. Now, what the man was doing was looking at himself and finding evidence of salvation. And let me say this. If you can look into yourself and look into your heart and see how well you've done and find evidence of salvation, you are deceived. You're deceived. Oh, may God deliver us from that. But the publican beat upon his breast, crying, God, be merciful. And literally, that word merciful is propitious. God, be a sin-removing sacrifice for me. Do something about my sin. He's praying the same thing David did in Psalm 51. Do something about my sin. I can't do anything about it. Take it away. Cause it to be gone. Remove it from me. Cause me to be just before you. Cometh this blessedness, and oh, what a state of blessedness it is. Then upon the circumcision only, upon the Jews only those who have had physical circumcision, or upon the uncircumcision also, the folks who have never been circumcised. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Well, he believed God first in Genesis chapter 12. And circumcision didn't come around to Genesis chapter 17, many years later. When he believed God as an uncircumcised person. That settles that, doesn't it? Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision. That's what it was a sign. A seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. I'm one of those people. Children of Abraham. This describes every believer. All those who believe. They believe the same thing Abraham did. Exactly. It's not like some saints were saved in the Old Testament one way and the New Testament's different. No, I have the same faith old Abel had. Abel looked to nothing but the sacrifice of Christ. Me too. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. I want to be in on that, don't you? Whatever it means, I want to be one of these people whom God imputes righteousness to. David mentioned it already. I already read this in verse 6. Even as also David described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. I want to be one of those people, don't you? Oh, I want that more than anything. Verse 12. And the father of circumcision, to them which are not of the circumcision only, just the Jews, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world. And you remember back in Genesis chapter 12, he said, indeed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And you're going to be the heir of the world. And that's heir of everything. Whatever Christ is heir of, every believer is heir of. We're joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of the world. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. God doesn't say, if you perform just this one little act of obedience, it's all yours. He didn't say through the law. You see, salvation has always been through faith. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Right? The law will never bring you into a state of righteousness. If salvation is dependent upon anything you do, you're toast. And I am too. There's no hope. There's no hope. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, if I'm given an inheritance because of my personal obedience or my personal response, faith is made void, meaningless. And the promise of God is made of none effect. It won't work. What if God says, I promise you heaven if you'll just believe. If you can come up with faith, I'll give you heaven. What good would that do you? It wouldn't do you any good at all. You wouldn't be saved. If the inheritance of the law, we've had it. Because the law worketh wrath. The law was not made for a righteous man, but for the unrighteous and the disobedient. Now, I wish that me and you could get a hold of this. Law never produced love to God. All it produces is fear and resentment. That's it. Afraid that you don't have enough to please Him. And resenting Him that He's too hard on you and too strict and expects too much. That's all law does. No one ever loved God for who He is through the law. All the law does is work wrath. For where no law is, there's no transgression. The law, by the law is the knowledge of sin, Paul said in another place. Therefore, it, righteousness, is a faith that it might be by grace. The only way salvation is by grace is if it's through this thing of faith. Anything else is not grace. Faith only. Faith alone. Only if it's by faith alone will it be by grace. And the only way the promise is going to be sure to folks like me and you is if salvation is all of grace. This is the only way it can be sure. Notice what he says in verse 16. Therefore, righteousness is a faith that it might be by grace. It's the gift of his grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, all the elect, not to them only which is of the law, the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's our spiritual father. We have the faith of him. Whatever he believed, we believed if we're his spiritual children. As it's written. Now, I love the way Paul always goes back to as it's written. He can't go very long without going back to the Old Testament. As it is written. This isn't something I've come up with. This is what God's Word has always declared. As it is written, I have made thee. Isn't salvation what God makes you? I have made thee. Salvation to the Lord. Lord, make me. That's my response to that. Lord, make me. I have made thee a father of many nations. Now, you know what Abraham means? Father of nations. Father of multitudes. And you know, he didn't have any kids. And I bet he sometimes thought, why would I ever give him a name like this? Here I am without child. All I have is this servant, Eliezer, and I'm called the father of nations, the father of multitudes. And I bet people made wisecracks about his name if they knew what it meant. Oh, there's the father of nations. And I'm sure that he felt somewhat awkward with his name. But yet God says, I have made thee a father of many nations. Not I will make thee. I have made thee. And this word is in the perfect tense, in the original meaning, perfectly completed, never to be repeated. It had already been done before it took place because God willed it. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. All the works, the writer to the Hebrews said, all the works were finished, completed from the foundation of the world. Now, I want you to think about this. If you're saved, you've been saved from the foundation of the world. And nothing's left out. Complete. As it's written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed. Even God. And look how God is identified. The one who quickens the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. God is the one who quickens the dead. Who gives life to the dead. Now that is seen in the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ really did die. And God raised him from the dead. He was completely satisfied with what he did. God quickens the dead when he gives dead sinners life. You were dead in sins. And he gave you life. Now you have life to believe, to see the beauty of Christ, the beauty of salvation by grace. There was a time you didn't. And he's going to quicken the dead on that last resurrection when the dead in Christ will be raised up. I was thinking about the resurrection of Abraham because I'm going to be talking about his death next week, Lord willing. And I was thinking, you know, his dirt is still on the earth here. I don't know how that is, but somewhere mixed up in some kind of dirt over in the Middle East, and he's going to be raised from the dead. God quickens the dead. And what else does he do? He, and this is the way this could literally read, he calls those things which be not being. He calls those things which be not. Now, I'm not holy. God says, you're holy. I'm holy. I'm not just. God says, you're just. I'm just. What God says is what is.
He calls those things which be not.
They are. And if God said, I am, I am. When God said to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? He told me to reckon myself to be dead in sin because I am dead to sin. Christ put it away. It has nothing to say to me. It's gone. It's gone. Verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope. Now there wasn't any hope that he'd have babies. He's 100 years old. And his wife had already gone through menopause. And it was impossible for them to have children. But what is impossible with men is not impossible with God. He who created the universe from nothing can cause Sarah and Abraham to have children. He believed God. Who against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. There it is again. So should thy seed be. That's what God said. And being, verse 19, and being not weak in faith. And that word, once again, is not an adjective, but it's a verb. Being not weakened in faith. Now, what is it that weakens faith? Considering your own body now dead and considering the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, here's what is weakens faith. Looking within. That weakens faith every time. Looking within for evidences. Surely God's done something for me because I do this and I do not do that. That will weaken faith to where you'll think I'm just not saved. That's what you'll conclude. And you know, there is not a day that goes by in my experience where I don't look within and conclude, I must have deceived myself. I must not really be saved. If I was, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't think that. I wouldn't be that. That's called looking within. Now, don't consider your body dead or the deadness of Sarah's womb, her ability to produce life. You see, faith is always alone. It's never faith and. It's faith alone. Looking to Christ only. Let me repeat that. Looking to Christ only. You believe that if all you have is Him, you'll be in heaven. You believe that? That's looking to Christ only. You really believe He's all you have. Let's go on reading. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he's about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, enabled in faith. And only that is what gives glory to God. When you look to Christ only, you know what that does? That glorifies God. You look to yourself, well, it certainly doesn't glorify God. You're trying to glorify yourself when you do that. You're trying to find some hope in yourself. But that doesn't glorify God. That one who looks to Christ only is said to give glory to God. The only way me and you can actually give glory to God is to look to His Son alone. Not look within. Look to His Son alone. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded. Why was he fully persuaded? God persuaded him. He didn't come up with this on his own. God persuaded this man. You know, anything you really believe is because God persuaded you to believe. He's the one who did this. Faith is the gift of God, the maintenance of faith. Everything about faith is His gift. Being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform. Now here's the very heart and soul of faith. Believing His ability. I'm not asking you if you believe you're a Christian. I'm not asking you if you believe you're saved. I'm asking you if you believe His ability to save you. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that He is able. That's what Paul was persuaded of, because God persuaded him. I'm persuaded He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Now, Jude 24, now unto Him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. In Daniel chapter 6, men were very jealous of Daniel. And so they came to King, I'm going to call him Darius. I think it's supposed to be pronounced Dairus, but I've called Darius all my life, so I'm going to stick with that. And you're all going to forgive me. Darius, King Darius. They wanted to get Daniel in trouble, and they knew how Daniel worshipped the living God. And so they come up to Darius and feed his vanity. We want to make a law that anybody who prays to any God or makes any petition other than you, Darius, he'll be thrown into a lion's den. Darius thought, sounds like a good law. I agree with that. And there's something about the law of the Medes and the Persians. Once a law came into effect, it could not be altered. No amendments to this law. This law was absolute. Well, these men watch Daniel. Daniel knows what the decree is, and he goes right in front in his window where they could see him. And he bowed his head and prayed to Jehovah. Now, he wasn't doing that to be seen of men, but he was doing it for this reason. He's letting these men know, no, the only petition I make to is the God of glory. Well, these fellas see Daniel do this, so they go right on him to Darius. Darius, did you make a law? Anybody praying to any God but you is to be thrown into a lion's den. Well, Daniel is doing it. And Darius said, oh no. Darius loved Daniel. And he sought from the rising of the sun to going down to the same to find a way to get Daniel delivered. But that law could not be altered. And so Daniel had to be lowered down into that lion's den. And Darius didn't sleep that night. And he got up early in the morning and came to the lion's den and said, oh, Daniel, is thy God, whom thou servest, able to deliver thee? And he heard a voice from the lion's den. O king, live forever. God has sent his angel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shut the mouths of those lions. He was saved in a way where that law was not altered. And every believer is saved in a way that the law is not altered. And he is able to do that. He is able. And that's what faith is. It's believing his ability. Those blind men came up to Christ. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. What do you want me to do for you? That we may receive our sight. And then he asked this simple question. Do you believe that I am able to do this? Yea, Lord. I do. Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. Me and you. Me and you. Right now. To whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, once again, do you believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead? Do you believe Christ, the Son of God, really died and that God raised him from the dead? And you have the understanding of verse 25. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Do you believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what God's word says. I believe that God raised him from the dead. I know he did. And I know why he did it. Because Jesus Christ made complete satisfaction. He saved in a way that honored God's law. God's law was not disregarded. It was honored completely. He put away my sin, and I now have a perfect righteousness before God. I believe on him. He did it all. He is able to do this. I'm not able to do anything. But he's able to take somebody like me and make me to stand before his throne faultless. That, my dear friends, is the faith of Abraham. And I pray that me and you might have the faith of Abraham. God commands you to believe. Now, I don't want to leave this out. Well, if I'm one of the elect, I'll believe. You're not to try to figure out whether or not you're one of the elect. You know, really, it's none of your business. You're commanded right now, as you are, to believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the simplicity of your gospel. Give us the grace to believe on you who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, who was delivered because of our offenses and raised again because of our justification. Bless this message for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Dwayne.